Well, there's something you said for Dave Shaw.
they're on vacation today.
Oh, okay. I'm going to break glass.
Could be. Good morning, everyone.
Morning.
Sound level okay? Okay, we're going to be in Ephesians chapter 1 again. I'm so thankful for Dave and for his ministry here in the last in our last class, and reminder to everyone here that we won't have class next week. There's only one service next week, which will be because of the introduction of our first pastor, proposed pastor for our church, and that the service will be followed by a time when there will be a vote taken. So you need to plan on being there for that. So we won't have a class next week. Lord willing, we'll plan on a class the following week. So, back to Ephesians chapter 1. I feel like I ought to take up an offering for myself and give it to you all for the privilege of teaching this passage. This passage is just phenomenal. As you go through Ephesians chapter 1, we haven't taken this particular approach in studying this, but I just want to point this out. In Ephesians chapter 1, it starts out with the first few verses in Ephesians 1, with the emphasis being on God the Father. And then it shifts, and the emphasis becomes on God the Son. And then when you get down to about verse 13 and 14, the emphasis is on God the Holy Spirit. Now, the reason I want to bring this up is because it is important for you to understand that as we go through the book of Ephesians, it is the Apostle Paul, as he was given and taught at the very throne of God when he was caught up to heaven, and he was taught these things, he was taught how much each person of the Godhead, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, each person had a particular part in our salvation. In other words, God the Father had a function that he was particularly focused on. God the Son had a function that he was particularly focused on. And God the Holy Spirit. And you and I are blessed because we are immersed in the product of all three of those. And so, as we go down through Ephesians chapter 1, we see each one of those. And it starts out with God the Father. Verse 1, we haven't read that for the last couple weeks, but we'll pick that up again. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints who are at Ephesus and who are faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I might just pause here and just interject an archerism. You're going to find the word grace just saturated in this passage. For by grace are you saved, through faith, not of yourselves. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. That statement alone is just astounding. I can't believe that I have the privilege of standing up here and expounding that, because everybody needs to hear that. Everybody needs to hear what God has in store for us. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with how much?
Every
spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Can you just kind of back off your mind all the things that you're wrestling with today, whether it's health problems, whether it's family problems, whether it's national problems, whatever, and just think about this? He has blessed you with every spiritual blessing there is. Everyone. Wow. Just unbelievable. And then he goes on through the book of Ephesians and sort of enumerates those. And I think it's a probably a protracted list, because the blessings of Christ, the blessings of God the Father and the Holy Spirit are just beyond measure. There's nothing that can be done, I believe, in our minds. Our minds are just not able to grasp all the things that he has done for us. In verse 4, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, and that means before time started, before anything else was there, he knew you by name, he knew you exactly who you are, and he chose you. If you are here this morning and you have trusted Christ as your Savior, that is because he chose you. He chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him in love. And then verse 5, he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the Beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished on us in all wisdom and insight. I love that, lavished. I looked up that word, different translations. You know what lavish means? Lavished. It just means he just poured out without limit on us. He just lavished on us his grace. He made known to us the mystery of his will according to his kind intention, which he purposed in him. We won't get to that this morning, so we'll be stopping here at about verse 8. So let's pause, and we'll have a word of prayer, and then we'll start through our study this morning. Father, I'm so thankful this morning for you, for your incredible grace and love to us, that grace in which we stand. I would pause, Lord, before you and just ask that you would teach this time this morning. The Spirit of God would open our hearts, would open our minds, give us eyes to see and ears to hear the incredible truth of what you have done for us. You have blessed us with every spiritual blessing, everything. Thank you, Lord, in advance for what you have done. And may you, by your Spirit, do the teaching and hide me, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, we're going to do just a couple of little backups here so that we remember from whence we came. 1 Corinthians 15:22. If you have your sheets, you can look that up, 1 Corinthians 15:22, and that will help to answer the first question. What is absolutely true for those who are in Adam versus those who are in Christ? And we spent several weeks where we taught that, we studied it, we dwelt on it, so you should be able to answer that one by memory. 1 Corinthians 15:22, what's absolutely true for those who are in Adam?
They all die.
In Adam, all die. And what is also absolutely true about those who are in Christ? All live. So the contrast between those who are in Adam and those who are in Christ is just astounding. For one group, there's nothing but death. For the other group, there's nothing but life. Life is eternal life. What is also absolutely true about those who are in Christ? Romans 8:1. Probably you have that committed to memory. What is absolutely true for those who are in Christ? Another thing that's true, other than the fact that you are alive.
For there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus.
There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ. And that, of course, is because of imputation. One of the Bible study tools that I have shows all the different translations, King James, New King James, ESV, all of these different translations. And I was kind of disappointed to notice that only the two earliest versions, translations, at least the ones that I had, showed the word imputation. Imputation. Does everybody know what imputation means?
Imputed.
Imputed. What does it mean?
Declaration.
Pardon?
Declaration.
A declaration, that's true. Imputation is a legal term, and it means to apply to. So we are standing before God the Father, and we are absolutely perfect. Now, how in the world can that be? Because I know me. I know me. And yet the scripture says I am perfect. And how does that happen? Because who was perfect on this earth, or is Christ? And imputation, and the simple explanation I have of this in my own beady little head is, imputation is where all of my sins are wrapped up and were laid on Christ, and he took those, and all of his righteousness and holiness was wrapped up and put on me. So now I have his righteousness because I am in him, and he bore my sins and took them away.
Does that happen at death? When does that specifically happen?
When does that specifically...
When your sins are assumed by Christ? And
I believe that happens at the instant that you trust Christ as your Lord and Savior.
Well, the thing is that happened, and then I sin yet more after that. What happens to them?
God takes care of that. He has blotted out all your sins from before you were saved, while you were saved, forever. They're gone. Because what does it Romans 8:1 say? There is therefore what? Now no condemnation. Now if your sins were still being counted to you, is that possible for that statement to be true?
No.
Absolutely not. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus.
And now means all.
Now means what it says.
Past, present, future.
And that's part of the blessings, the grace that God has poured on us, which is just astounding. We're going to talk about the one term that you really wanted to talk about, and that's predestined. We're going to talk about that this morning. So you came back just in time.
I don't ask about that anymore.
Oh, you don't? Okay. All right. Well, in that case, this is going to be a lot easier then. Okay. Let's look at Romans chapter 4, verses 17 through 25. Somebody read that for us.
As it is written, a father of many nations have I made you, in the presence of him whom he believed, even God, who gives life to the dead and calls into being that which does not exist. And hope against hope he believed, so that he might become a father of many nations according to that which has been spoken. So shall your descendants be. Without becoming weak in the faith, he contemplated his own body, now as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. Yet, with respect to the promise of God, he did not waver in unbelief, but grew strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully assured that what God had promised, he was able also to perform. Therefore, it was also credited to him as righteousness. Now, not for his sake only was it written that it was credited to him, but for our sake also, to whom it will be credited, as those who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead, he who was delivered over because of our transgressions and was raised because of our justification.
Amen. Amen. He had, because he believed God, it was counted to him for righteousness. And that's sort of a term that means it was imputed to him for righteousness. He was counted righteousness. He was given righteousness because of something he did. No, because he believed. Because he believed. And God said, because you believed, that's counted to you for righteousness. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. And because he forgives all your iniquities. He forgives all your iniquities. And what we find is taught here in the New Testament is the same thing that is taught in the Old Testament. And you look at that and you say, well, okay, I understand how Paul understood that, because he was caught up into heaven and God taught him. But how in the world did David understand it? And what's the answer to that? He was carried along by the Holy Spirit, and he wrote as the Holy Spirit put the words on the paper. It's just astounding. David understood it. He forgiveth all thy iniquities. He heals all thy diseases. He redeems thy life from the pit. I like that one. Psalm 103:3. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. It's imputation. And let's look at the next question. What has the Father done in love for those he chose? Look at verses 4 and 5. What has the Father done in love for those he chose? Verses 4 and the first part of verse 5. What does it say? Even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he what? He predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ according to the purpose of his will. So, he, the Father, in love, predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus. So what does that say to you? What has the... First of all, let's be very specific about this term. What has God the Father predestined for us? What specifically does this verse say he has predestined for us?
Adoption.
Right? He has predestined adoption. Now, I want you to, if you have a concordance, you can look up the word predestined, and you'll find that in the New Testament there's only about 5 or 6 places that the word predestined is used. And when predestined is used, it is talking about what is talked in this thing right here, in this verse, verse 5, he predestined us to adoption. Now, I go back to this whole thing about being in Adam and being in Christ. And I want you to think with me back what we discussed a few weeks ago. When you are in Adam, what is the result of that?
You die.
Yeah. You die. What happens when you are saved, you become in Christ. Right? And when you are in Christ, you have what? Eternal life, you have righteousness, and at the same time, you have a new father. You remember the apostles came to Jesus and said, teach us to pray. Because they listened to him pray, and they thought, boy, he prays like this is an intimate relationship. Teach us to pray that way. And so he did. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, etc., the Lord's Prayer. Our Father is something that the Jews really could not comprehend. They did not feel that they had a relationship with God, the God of the universe, where they could say, he is our Father, he is my Father. There was it just was mind-boggling that they could even say that. And Jesus said, this is the way you should pray. So how does a person go from being God's enemy in Adam to being God's friend in Christ. How does that happen? You do it by Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. Lest any man should boast. So you and I are in love. He has moved us from being in Adam to being in Christ. And with that predestination, he has adopted us. And so God the Father has an only begotten Son. Who is that? That's Jesus. God the Father has a whole lot of children that he has adopted. Who are that? That's us. That's us. We are adopted. That's how God the Father becomes our Father. And that's why we are in Christ, not in Adam. Everybody got that connection? See, that's how that happens. He has adopted us. He has brought us into his family. And by the way, the word sons, adopted us as sons, that word also means children. So it doesn't exclude women in any way, shape, or form. Children, elderly, no matter what. We are just those who have trusted him, and he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons. But he did it through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will. So we come through this one, and I want to make this statement here. Nowhere does Scripture teach that people are predestined to eternal condemnation. You are not going to find that. You can search through the Scriptures, and you're not going to find that. Now, what the Bible does teach is John 3:16. I want you to turn back to John 3:16. Probably everybody knows John 3:16. You even see it on the football games. John 3:16. And we're going to read not only verse 16, but we're going to read all the way down through verse 18. John chapter 3, verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have what? Eternal life. And there's that transition. For God did not send his Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world should be saved through him. Now here's the verse that is usually not read along with John 3:16. He who believes in him is not what? Judged. So, Romans 8:1. There is therefore now what? No condemnation. Saying the same thing. He who believes in him is not judged. He who does not believe, now here's the key. He who does not believe has been judged what?
Already.
It's not, I mean, sometimes people say, well, you know, I'm not mad at God, but here's the thing, God's mad at you. If you haven't trusted Christ as Savior, God is mad at you. And you say, well, I'm not mad at God. That's not the point. God's mad at you.
I saw something the other day on the internet. What is it? that says, how could a loving God condemn people to hell?
Yeah.
And the answer was, he doesn't. They volunteer.
And look at verse 18, and you could read that in here. He who believes in him is not judged, but he who does not believe has been judged already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. People choose to reject Christ. And when they choose to reject Christ, that automatically says they are choosing eternal condemnation.
Yeah.
They do it themselves. And I gotta say that I was leading the pack. And those of you who have trusted Christ would understand that you were in that same exact case. You were rejecting Christ in the same way. But God intervened. And he called you. He predestined. He drew you. He changed your wanter. That's the way I would explain it in my English. And he gave the ability to trust Christ as Lord and Savior. I have so many times I have looked at the gospel and I think about that and I think, well, why wouldn't anybody do that? Why wouldn't they trust Christ? I mean, it's so obvious. He paid the price. I mean, that's plain. I can see that. And his way to transfer that righteousness to me is to believe. I can understand that. Why can't everybody understand that? Would you ever ask that question? Why are people so...
They go back to the point of not being chosen.
Yeah. It could be. It probably is. Not chosen.
Because the people, like the Jews, believe that he is a historical figure, and they understand a lot of what he said, but what the one sticking point, they don't believe he's the Son of God.
Yes, exactly.
So that disenfranchises them.
Yep. Yep. You can believe that Jesus is a real historical figure. You can believe that there was a resurrection. You can believe all those things. But if you don't believe that he is your Lord and Savior, then you have no eternal life. Well, condemnation comes because they do not believe in the name of the only begotten Son of God. What is the sure indication of one who is chosen? Here's an interesting test. And this is something that you should apply to yourself. Test yourself. That's what the scripture says. Test yourself to see whether you be in the faith. What is the sure indication of one who is chosen? Look at Romans chapter 8, and somebody read verses 14 through 17, and somebody else look up Galatians 5, 18. Just a few verses that I put here that we can look at for this. What is a sure indication of one who is chosen?
For you did not receive the spirit of bondage, again fear, for you received the spirit of adoption. That's when we cry out, Abba. Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And your children and heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified with him.
So, you notice that part in that verse where it says, his spirit bears witness with our spirit because he is indwelling us, and his spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are what? That we are children of God, that we're saved. I remember a conversation that I had observed with Dr. John MacArthur, and this topic came up, and somebody was asking him a question of, well, what do you do to give someone confidence of their salvation? What do you do to give them so that their assurance of their salvation? And John's response was very interesting. It was startling to me at the time, and then I realized it was spot on. He said, I never try to convince someone they're saved. I never try to convince someone they're saved. Who is the only one who can convince someone that they're saved? The Holy Spirit who dwells within. That's what that verse is saying. The Holy Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. If you are not sure of your salvation, don't go to a pastor, don't go to a Sunday school teacher, don't go to somebody else. Get down on your knees and go to the Lord and tell him, I believe in Christ. I don't have it. I don't have an assurance. David said, restore unto me the joy of my salvation. That's a good prayer. Restore unto me the joy of my salvation. There are times when we don't have joy in our salvation. That doesn't mean we've lost it. But sometimes life just gets so overwhelming in some ways. You know, it can be physical, it can be mental, it can be all kinds of things. But if you ask the Lord for that peace, he will give it, the peace that passes understanding. So, what does Galatians 5:18 say?
If you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law.
Yep, if you are led by the Spirit, and that's what Romans 3 and Romans 8:14-17 talks about, is the Spirit of God leads us. If you are led by the Holy Spirit, no man is a Christian. No one is a Christian if they are not indwelt by the Holy Spirit. His will is to bless us in the Beloved. And the Beloved is Jesus. That's another name for Jesus. We are blessed by being in Jesus. Ephesians 2:8-9. For by grace are you saved through faith, not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto what? Good works. Unto good works. What are some of these incredible blessings of being in Jesus? Look at verse 7, Ephesians 1, verse 7. It's kind of like the first thing, the first round of blessings that we have. In him we have what?
Redemption.
I mean, it all starts there, does it not? If we're going to be in Christ, if we're going to have God as our Father instead of Adam, then we have to be without sin. It can't be otherwise. It has to be without sin. And so in him, we are without sin. We have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our sins, of our trespasses by grace. Psalm 103, verse 2 and 4. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. And how are these riches of his grace given to us? Measured. How are those riches of his grace measured? If you look at these verses, verse 1, chapter 1, verse 8, verse 18, chapter 2, verse 7, chapter 3, verse 8. Would somebody just look at each one of those verses and give me the adjective that is in there about how his grace is measured? How about in 1:8?
What book?
Ephesians 1:8. What is it?
Lavished.
Lavished. Poured upon. How about 1:18?
Riches.
Riches. Somebody has rightly observed that when you and I are born again, we are born rich. We are born rich. We are born into the family of the Father. Yeah. And he has infinite riches. He is rich beyond belief. And he has adopted us, and so we are rich. That's a measure of what we have. How about chapter 2, verse 7?
Glorious.
What is it, Doc?
Glorious.
Glorious. It's the riches that we have are glorious. They're chapter 3, verse 8.
Riches and mercy.
Riches and mercy.
Unsearchable.
Unsearchable. Immeasurable. So I've got them written down on your sheet there, on the answer sheet. They're lavished. They're riches. They're glorious. They're rich in mercy. They're immeasurable. And they're unsearchable. Other than that, no issue. They're simple to behold. I mean, just look at those words, folks. Just look at those words. Lavished on us. They're riches. They're glorious. They're rich in mercy. They're immeasurable. You can't measure them. We are unable to measure them. And they're unsearchable. Other than that, no issue. They're simple. When you come through these verses and you look at all the things that Paul has given us and told us here are the things that we have as our inheritance, and we're going to talk about that more when we get to the next lesson, which will be 2 weeks from now. They are going to be our inheritance, and we haven't reached it yet, but we're going to. And then we're going to see all of this, and it's going to just be poured out on us.
History of this world.
Can you imagine the God who made the whole universe, the stars, things that are so small, they're smaller than the atom that we can't even see yet, and things that are held together in our bodies, what the miracles that we have, when we think of all these things, and then we realize that this is cursed. Think what it's going to be like when it is not cursed. And when we are in the Beloved, and we are in Christ, and we have all these things lavished on us. Wow. I think we're going to look back on these days and say, not so much.
We have all these wonderful things when we're saved, but why do we still sin? Are you going to talk about that next week?
Why do we?
Why do we still sin? We all are still sinners.
Unfortunately, we are still in Adam. That's our problem. I don't know whether I could say it's a problem. That's the reason we still sin, is because we still have that. Now, when we are in Christ fully, when we have our new bodies and so forth, there will be no sin, there will be no pain, there will be no sorrow. It's all done. That's a good question. Why do we still sin? And you know, as you read Paul's letter, in fact, as we go through the book of Ephesians, the first three chapters are about all the things that we have in Christ, the blessings that we have in Christ. We've just barely touched the surface of this. But the last three chapters, there are six chapters in Ephesians. The first three are about the blessings. The last three are about the responsibilities. About the responsibilities that we have because of the way He has blessed us. So when we get to chapters 4, 5, and 6, Paul is going to say, now look, I've just told you all these things that God has poured on you. He has blessed you beyond measure. Shape up. That's my translation. Shape up. Stop your sinning. Just do what is right. Follow the leading of the Spirit. Lord, I thank you so much this morning for you, for your incredible grace to us. Lord, as I look at the book of Ephesians, I am just astounded. Some of the things I find in my own heart that I don't even believe. Because if I did believe, I'd live differently. So, Lord, help me to understand your word, to understand the truth of your word, and to live a life that is gloriously reflecting you in me. May you guide us through this week, should you tarry. Bring us back together again so that we can fellowship together. Address the opportunity of a new pastor, and then come back to our study. We pray with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a great week.
Thanks, Bill.